We are going to continue the series that we've been doing on various books of the Bible. We got up to Numbers. We haven't got very far in our series. But the book of Numbers is a continuation of the story of the Israelites. This story continues from Mount Sinai all the way up to when they arrive at the Promised Land. It's during this time that the Israelites wander through the wilderness. And the book of Numbers, if you take a look at it, takes its name from two censuses that are taken. One as they leave Mount Sinai to find out how many people are actually there. And another just before they enter the land of Canaan, 40 years later, they take another census to find out how many are actually going to enter the land of Canaan. In the Hebrew Bible, if you actually read their text, they call this book In the Wilderness, which is probably a more appropriate name. But in the Septuagint, when they did the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, they called it arithmetic. They used the Greek word for arithmetic, and that became Numbers when it got translated into English. And so that's how we ended up with the actually they changed it to Numbers in the Latin Bible, and that's how we ended up with it as the name of the book. Not only does the book of Numbers describe the wanderings of the wilderness and their travels and giving two senses, but more importantly, if we look at the book of Numbers, what we see is it's a book of complaints. In fact, just to give you an idea, let's go over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and starting with verse 1. Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity at the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." They were complaining, doesn't specifically state what they were complaining about, but they were basically complaining about the journey. They were just plain tired of the travel. In verse 4, it says, "And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone, and there's nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" They just got finished complaining about the travel, and God had destroyed some of them. In the very next verse, we find they're complaining about the food, which God wasn't happy with either. We go to chapter 12, and look at verse 1. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it." They complained about their leadership. They complained about Moses. They thought they ought to have a fair shake at this. In chapter 13, when they sent the spies into the land, chapter 13, verse 33, "There was also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Conquering of the land is too hard. There's giants there.'" Again in chapter 16, and in verse 3, "And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You've gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the Lord?'" Again, they complained about their leadership. In chapter 16, verse 41, "And now on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people.'" They had gotten slaughtered because of their complaints earlier in that chapter. And the very next day, they're complaining, "You went too far." They complained about God's judgment and the punishment. In Numbers 20, starting with verse 2, it says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished with our brothers and perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Now they're complaining about the water, or the lack thereof. They complained about the fact that they had to travel through a desert. Though the whole reason they were traveling there was because they had rejected the land of Canaan. Numbers 21, verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food?'" I always found this one interesting. There's no food, and we loathe this food. But they're basically, they're complaining about, again, the water, or the lack thereof. They're complaining about the fact they're getting tired of manna and having it all the time. What we find is, all the way through the book of Numbers, one complaint after another complaint after another complaint. And we see that people are just not happy with the way things are. So another way to look at it is, the book of Numbers also deals with the unbelief of the Israelites. It talks about the fact that they couldn't make it into the land of Canaan because they lacked belief in God. Now, if we try to outline the book of Numbers, just in a general sense, in the first 12 chapters of Numbers, there is an organizing of the nation of Israel. So in the first chapter, there's the actual census that's taken place. And that takes us in chapter 1. Then they start organizing as far as how are they going to journey. Who's going to move first? After all, you've got to think about it. We've got a group that's probably at least three times the, if you took everybody in the Omaha region and try to say, okay, we're going to start moving them across the United States. And you have three times the number we have in this area. Okay, that's going to take a little bit of logistics to move that many people. And so the chapters 2 through 4 deal with which group's moving first, who follows, how are they going to pick up the equipment, how they're going to distribute themselves when they get to the next camping spot. So those type of things. Scattered in Numbers is also a set of laws. There's laws that are given in this case on restitution. So in other words, what do you do when somebody harms somebody else? So restitution for sins. For adultery, how's that to be handled? And you also have the Nazirite vow. All those will cover basically from chapters 5 through about 6, verse 21. So it doesn't divide real nice. Then, now that we have this, they took the census, they're at Mount Sinai, they organized themselves, here's how we're going to travel, here's a few more laws that they didn't know about, and now they're ready to take off. But just before they leave, there's a blessing that's given. A blessing on the people as they're preparing to leave. This is the famous, the Lord bless you and keep you. So that's Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Now, also before they go, offerings are made for the leaders. Or offerings of the leaders, and shouldn't say for the leaders. Just the leaders give special offerings. And that's Numbers chapter 7. Then they had the dedication, because in Exodus they had been building the tabernacle. Before they leave, there's the dedication of the temple, or the tabernacle. That's in chapter 8. The Passover is celebrated. This would have been about the third one that they had celebrated. That's the first part of Numbers 9. 14. And then God actually says, okay, now we're moving. All this just to get prepared to move. And now God then starts to lead them out of the area of Sinai with a cloud. That's Numbers 9, 15 through 23. And then Numbers 10 is actually the leaving of Sinai is in Numbers 10. We're still not finished organizing it, because Numbers 11 is that the fact that Moses had been doing almost all the work as far as leading, doing all the judgments and all that, and was getting too much for him. This is one of those places where we're talking about during our Sunday morning class about the meekness of Moses. Moses was taking on all the burdens and never complaining about it, but it was basically working himself to death. And so here's where they appointed leaders under Moses. So this is basically where all the elders in Israel came from. And that's in Numbers 11. And as we had read, there was the jealousy. Of Aaron. And Miriam. Over the fact that Moses was the leader, and they thought they ought to be the leaders as well. And that's Numbers 12. So that's, they're getting organized, and basically they head to the land of Canaan. They get to the borders. Then the next thing that happens is they reject, is the section where they spy out the land and they say, no, we don't want it. So it's a rejection of the promised land. And that's chapters 13 and 14. So chapter 13 is basically the sending of the 12 spies. Beginning in chapter 14 up to verse 38 is the rejection and the curse that God places upon the people, saying, if you don't take this land, then I'm going to destroy you all. Every adult was going to be destroyed. And at the end of chapter 14, then the people just said, oh, well, in that case, we'll take it anyway. And God says, no, it's too late. And Moses says, if you try this, you're going to get destroyed. And they did go ahead and try. Some of them did try to go and take the land of Canaan. And they were soundly defeated because of that. And that's where we ended up then, basically, the next part is the wandering in the wilderness. And that occupies chapters 15 through 19. Those back chapters take place during the wandering of the wilderness. We don't even know exactly when each of these pieces happen. It's just sometime, this is covering a 40-year period right here, just four chapters. But during that time, Moses does cover some more laws for when they reach Canaan. Can't use them now, but later on you can get them in chapter 15. Chapter 16 was Korah's rebellion. That's when Korah and his men decided, hey, we want a piece of being a part of the leadership. And the after effects of that, God then offers proof that Aaron was God's chosen, because part of Korah's rebellion was that they ought to be able to offer sacrifices to God directly. And so after putting down the rebellion, God then proves that it was Aaron that he chose for that particular duty. And that's when Aaron's rod budded. And that's chapter number 17. Then there were some more laws for the priests and the Levites. It's chapter 18. And there was some laws about purification from uncleanness. That was in chapter 19. And then what we have in next section is the actual travel. Now the 40 years are done with. They can travel from the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And that's chapters 20 through 26. I'm running out of board space. But in that section, we have this, in chapter 20 is the sin of Moses, Miriam's and Aaron's death. So Miriam and Aaron die in chapter 20. This is also where Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak and said, why must we taking credit instead of giving credit to God? That's in chapter 20. You have the initial wars south and to the east of Canaan, the travel around Edom, and the problem with the, again, with the complaints where God sent fiery serpents among the people, and so the staff was brought up, and that's in Numbers 21. One interesting note about this, though, is the impact Israel had on history. Because the serpent, in order to be cured from the serpent bites, there was made a bronze serpent that was twined around a pole that was stuck up, and anybody who looked on it would then be healed. What's interesting is the Greeks borrowed that. And the Greeks' image for their god of healing was a serpent twined about a pole. Where do you think they got that one from? And it continues to be used for a symbol for people in the medical profession. Because anybody who looks at it is healed. And that's what the idea was and where it came from. Moab tries to stop Israel. That's where we get Balaam. That's Numbers 22 to 25. And then they take the second census, which is number 26. They're right at the edge of the land of Canaan. Now, before they go in the land of Canaan, Moses has more, basically, laws, last-minute laws they need about Canaan. So So Numbers 27 to 30 are some more laws. One of the laws is the inheritance laws in Numbers 27. Joshua is named at the end of chapter 27 as Moses' successor, because Moses won't be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. And they have some laws concerning some offerings in 28 and 29. And they have laws concerning when you take vows and how to end that vow, which is in Numbers 30. Now, the reason why they waited until now for the inheritance laws is because they're about to go in and take the land of Canaan, and they need the laws for how to succeed from one generation to the next. So those were put down. Then what we have is part of the tribes, two and a half tribes, decide they want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. You know, they said, we'll come over and help conquer the land of Canaan, but we want to stay on the east side, which they had just conquered prior to going. So Numbers 31 and 32 is a settlement in the division of the land on the east side before they actually go into it. Numbers 31 talks about the destruction of the Midianites, and Numbers 32 then talks about the actual settlement. So the Midianites were the last who objected to the Israelites being over on their side of the Jordan. Then there was a review by Moses, and this one's an important chapter, because here's a review that basically states, here's what happened. The whole journey is summed up again. And all the various stops are named. We went from here to here to here. On this month we were here, on this month we were there. And so it's just a long summary of all the journeys that they had made while they were wandering in the wilderness. Actually, from the time they left Egypt until they got to the edge of Canaan. And then Moses gives them some rules for settling Canaan. That takes place in chapters 34 through 36. In 34, that's the apportioning of Canaan. How are they going to divide Canaan up? They hadn't got across the river yet. But Moses is saying, okay, these are the boundaries for the various tribes. This is where their territories are going to be at. They also then, Numbers 35, that's where the Levite cities of refuge are established. And then in 36, there were some inheritance laws for unusual cases. That's where the ladies came up and said, wait a minute, you know, our dad only had daughters. What happens to our inheritance? Do we lose it completely, or how is it going to be handled? So those special cases were handled in chapter 36. And that's the book of Numbers in a quick outline form. There are some, not only, you know, we see the complaints that they had, we see their difficulties, the hardships they went through, basically of their own making, because they constantly rejected God. But there are also several things that Numbers is referred to in the New Testament so that we might learn from what happened to the people of Israel. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul's trying to make a point and prove to the Corinthians that they're no different than the Israelites. And it's very easy for us. Christians do that today. They think they're so much better than the people of Israel. And Paul's point is, you're nothing different than the people of Israel. And you have to be as careful about it, because they sin and you can sin just as well. And one of the points is that he's saying is that they were saved in a sense. And in verse 4 he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they're drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and that rock was Christ. And what he's alluding to is back at Numbers 20, when Moses struck the rock. The people had complained, and Moses tried to bring water for them. In fact, let's go back to Numbers chapter 20 and read verses 7 through 11. Numbers 20, 7 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that they may yield as water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered assembly before the rock, and they said to him, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them." Paul refers back to that and says that rock was Christ, because from that rock came water. And if you remember in our studies from the Gospels, in John chapter 4, Jesus several times makes claims to be water. He says, "I am living water." In John chapter 4, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." And again in chapter 7, in verse 37, John 7, 37, 38. "And now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" And so ties the events that actually happen in Numbers. Jesus uses those as allegories of himself. And Paul says Jesus is the rock from which people drink. A rock that gives water, that gives life. As we were studying with Brother Malden, we realized how the desert the area was, how dry it was, and how important water was to the people. Water represented life to people who live in a desert. And Jesus was offering a water of eternal life. Another reference to Numbers is in John chapter 3. Whatever I'm allergic to is out today. I can tell. John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." And again, he's referring back to what happens in Numbers chapter 21 with the brass serpent. Numbers 21, and starting with verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked up to the bronze serpent, he lived." Jesus says that that was me. Because if we look to Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, he becomes our means of salvation. And it possibly is also alluded to in John chapter 12. In John 12, verse 32, it says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he would die. Again, talking about being lifted up and saving people. In Hebrews chapter 6 is another reference to Numbers. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope that's set before us. And what he's referring back to is those cities of refuge. That's in Numbers chapter 35. In Numbers 35, there's rules that basically said that if a person murdered somebody else, they were to be killed. And the one who was selected by the family, called the Avenger of Blood, was to be the first to throw the stones. But if a man accidentally killed someone, he could run to a city of refuge. And there he could have judgment take place as far as whether it was intentional or accidental. And if it was ruled to be accidental, the man was allowed to live, though he had to stay in the boundaries of the city of refuge, until the next high priest died, or the current high priest died. And what the Hebrew writer here is referring to is that we flee from just punishment of our sins to claim refuge in the hands of our God. We ought to deserve death, but God is willing to give us refuge if we will flee to Him and seek sanctuary with Him. And so that becomes a parallel as well between the Old Testament and the New. That was a quick summary, you know, it took me most of the time, of the book of Numbers. There are things that we can learn from the Old Testament, things that we ought to understand are there, so that we might understand what was referred to in the New Testament as well. If there's anyone here tonight who's not a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, perhaps you have sinned, and you would like the forgiveness of your sins by your brothers and sisters praying on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.